Well, hey everyone, my name is Wes Smith, and I'm the college pastor here at the Summit Church, and it is a privilege to get to be with you this weekend. So, wow, thank you. I'm really, really excited to be here. Now, a little bit about me and how I got here. So I'm from Georgia. I went to UGA, go Dawgs. And so I went to UGA, and then when I was a senior, like a lot of seniors, I was trying to figure out what I want to do with my life, right? And it got to my senior year, my last semester, I wasn't quite sure. And so I decided to take a choosing a major class. That's right, you heard me right. My very last semester of college, I took a choosing a major class. It was me and a bunch of freshmen, and you took all these personalities tests, and you had to figure out what you want to do. You take all these tests, and it would rank one out of 40 different degrees you should get. Now, at the very bottom, the last thing I should do was banking and finance, which was tough because that was my major at the time, which it kind of checked out based on how college was going. But now the number one thing I should do was actually be a park ranger, which sounded fun, but my older brother was kind of doing that. And number two was clergy. Now, I thought that meant be a secretary, but I learned later that's actually means like being a pastor. So that was another thing that happened. Now, while that was happening, that was the first thing. The second thing that was happening is the guy who had discipled me and invested in my life the whole 4 years I was in college, his name was Franklin Scott. Right before spring break, my senior year, he sat me down and he said, Wes, there's a lot of things you can do with your life. Banking and finance is a great job, but I feel like based on your gifts and your skills and passions, maybe God's actually calling you into college ministry. And when he said that, it's like he opened the door I didn't even know was there. I walked through that door brought me up here in North Carolina. I was just a waiter in the area. I was playing flag football with a guy. He said, hey, the Summit is actually starting a college ministry. You should consider it. And so I showed up and they were hiring anyone who was breathing, and that's what I had going for me at the moment. And so here I am 14 years later, still doing college ministry, and I love it. And I love it. And here's why I love it. Because my life was changed in college. And then every single year, I get to see student after student's life changed. And basically growing up, my kids think college is where you go to love Jesus. So that's a pretty big win as well. Now, just so you know, we are seeing God move in some amazing ways. Just so you know, I think right now is the most open I have seen the college campus and maybe the whole time I have been here at Summit, that God is really doing a lot of things. And so our vision is the same as Summit Church. We want to see students saved, but we also want to see them sent out. Specifically, we're asking that God will send out students to both plant churches to reach more college students and to send out students to the nations. A little bit of story of how that's happening. There's a student named John Baker. John came to NC State and he was kind of living the party lifestyle a little bit. He grew up in the church, but he met some of our students and they started sharing the gospel with him, and John surrenders his life to Jesus. He then does our summer project, City Project. He does that, he gets trained up in how to make disciples. When he graduates, he actually gets a good job in the area. He does that for a couple years. But then he feels like the Holy Spirit begins to lead him to actually resign from that job, to turn down that high-paying job, to actually come on staff with us and raise his own support. And him and his wife both decide to do that, and they are actually leading out our NC State movement. They do that for a few years. We've seen God use them in amazing ways, but the Holy Spirit began to speak to them again, and now they're saying yes to him again, and now they're actually leaving this year, and they're moving to Wilmington to help plant King's Church in order to reach students at UNCW. So yeah, so praise God. So if you have any students that are going to UNCW, please let us know, get us connected with them. But here's the other thing. When John was in college, after he learned how to make disciples, he was going on campus one day and he shares the gospel with a guy named Luke. He shares the gospel with Luke. Luke's the same thing. He's just living the party lifestyle. He shares with Luke. He starts investing in Luke. Eventually, Luke surrenders his life to Jesus. When Luke graduates, he feels like God is actually calling him overseas. So Luke actually moves after he graduates to London, and he's in a coffee shop in London. And he's in this coffee shop in London, and he's sharing the gospel with the guy, and he's sharing this gospel, and the guy he's sharing with is not that interested. But another guy just walks up and says, hey man, I've just been hearing what you're saying, and I've been having all of these dreams and these kind of visions. It's like a guy dressed all in white said he wants to give me a new heart and get baptized. You have any idea what that's about? And you know, we don't do a lot of dream interpretation in Summit College, but Luke knew exactly who this was about, that this was Jesus showing up to this man. He begins to share the gospel with him. This guy comes to faith in Jesus. He actually is from the Middle East. He moves back to the Middle East, and this guy has now led, they're seeing a movement over 100 people have come to know Christ in this Middle Eastern country over the last few years. It's amazing what God is doing. And here's why I tell you all that. Why did all that happen? Because a college student surrendered his life to Jesus. Just so you know, this is how you can be praying for us. Over the next week, we have five Easter services happening on the college campus. In the middle of the college campus, we're gonna be preaching the good news of Jesus. And we're praying for many students to put their faith in Jesus. And not that God would just save them, but that God would then send them out all over the world to take the good news of Jesus wherever he calls them to go, all right? Now, I'm not just here to talk about college students. What I wanna talk about is I wanna talk about freedom. I wanna talk about freedom. So if you have your Bible, we're gonna be in Galatians 5. We're gonna be out of Exodus for a little bit. We'll be back next week, but freedom's a major theme in Exodus. So we wanna talk about freedom, right? Now, here's the thing. I don't know you that well, but I know that you love freedom, and I know that you don't like it when people tell you what to do, right? Part of that just because you're an American, right? You know, like that's just how we got here, that this guy in England was like, you gotta pay all these taxes. We're like, we're not doing that. We're just gonna start our own country. That's what we're gonna do, you know? But also, I just know personally, you don't like to be told what to do. I know as a kid, like I hated being told what to do. I remember one time I had a key in my hand and I was standing in front of the light socket and I was holding it. And my mom was like, don't put that in there. And I was like, how do you know? And I just grabbed the key and just shoved it right into the light socket, you know? And I was shocked, both figuratively and literally when I did that because, you know, it was a crazy thing. But here's what we know, is that we don't like to be told what to do, right? We love to be free. But my question is, do we actually understand what it means to be free? And even more so, here's what I think. I just feel like as Christians, we actually don't live as free as God has called us to. And so here's my prayer. My prayer today is that we will all leave here walking out in freedom and look at what does it actually mean for God to set us free. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we're gonna be in Galatians 5, like I said. Now a little bit of kind of what's going on in the context here is that Paul had planted these churches. He planted churches in Galatia, which is modern day Turkey. So he plants these churches, and then while he's gone, some people named the Judaizers come up in there. And this is what the Judaizers say. The Judaizers say their whole message is Jesus and. That is Jesus, and specifically them, is Jesus and circumcision. Now I'm not gonna get into circumcision. Pastor JD will be back in a couple weeks. He'll explain that for you. But they're saying it is faith in Jesus and obedience that gets you to the kingdom. And Paul says, no, it is not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. It's only faith in Christ. So he's been saying that for four chapters. We get to chapter 5 and he says this. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So here's what's happening here. He says that Christ has set us free, but the question is, if Christ has set us free, that means at some point we had to be enslaved. The Bible actually says we've been enslaved by a couple things. First, it says that you're enslaved to sin. Enslaved to sin. Sin is just anything that's disobedience to God. We see in John 8, Jesus says, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What Jesus is saying here, if you continually sin, it will eventually enslave you. It looks like this. You know, at first it's just, you're going out to drinks with a friend, no big deal. But then life gets stressful and so just every night when you come home, you pour yourself a drink because you think it's just taking off the edge. But eventually, you find yourself addicted to alcohol. Or maybe that you look at your phone, you're scrolling through your phone, you see a picture you shouldn't look at. And at first you just hesitate. The next time you click on it, and eventually you find yourself addicted to pornography. Or maybe, you know, you're at work and somebody just at work kind of slights you a little bit, right? And at first you're a little frustrated with them, but eventually you find yourself just caught up in bitterness. Or maybe you're scrolling through your Instagram feed and you see what everybody else has. And at first you just wish you had a little bit more, but then you see that you are just a slave to envy. See, sin starts off fun oftentimes, but it ends in bondage. It enslaves us. But not only are we slaves to sin, we're also enslaved to performance. Specifically in this passage, he's talking about the law. Now, Pastor JD hit on this last week, so I'm not gonna go into a ton of detail, but the law is handed down to us by God through Moses, specifically the Ten Commandments. And we are slaves to the law because we can never measure up to it. We try over and over and over again. Galatians says we're actually held captive to the law because we keep trying to measure up, but we can never. We keep falling. And in Galatians, it also says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all these things written in the book of the law. That because we can't obey the law perfectly, what we deserve to be separated from God. But not only are we enslaved to the law, we're also enslaved to performance in all areas of our life. And this is what happens. We're enslaved to performance because here's what we have all done collectively. We have tied our identity to our performance. We've tied who we are to how we perform. So this could be in work. Right, at first you get a job and you're just wanting to do a good job and you're just working hard, but eventually you get a couple promotions and you begin to feel what it's like to be successful. And what happens is you don't just want to be successful, eventually gets to you have to be successful. And so you work crazy hours, you do all these things and you're just overwhelmed. Or maybe, I see this with college students all the time, they're enslaved to their GPA. And what that leads them is to live a life of burden and exhaustion, late night studying, all these things because their GPA defines them. Or maybe I see it in parenting as well, that we have this crazy high standard and we feel like we have to hit, we have to have, you know, like all the right snacks, we have to have all the right play dates, we have to do all the right activities, and we're just overwhelmed. What happens? When we live a life of performance where every single day we're waking up having to perform to get our identity, it leaves us exhausted and worn out. So we're enslaved to performance. And the last thing is we're enslaved to Satan. Now, I know you're like, okay, Wes, you went a little far here, okay? Maybe I work a little bit too much, but I'm not out in the woods doing weird things. Like, I'm not enslaved to Satan. What are you talking about? Here's the thing. Here's the reality. Here's how we think about the world. We think that we sit here in the middle, and there's Satan over here. He's trying to pull us over here. And there's God on this side. He's trying to pull us over here. And we're just here in this neutral territory in the middle. The problem is, there is no neutral area. The Bible says you're either in the domain of darkness or the kingdom of light. Ephesians 2 actually says we're following the prince of the power of the air. That word following is actually the word enslaved. We're actually enslaved to Satan before Christ. Now, what does it mean there? It doesn't mean we're just doing crazy things. What it means is we're listening to his lies and we're following his schemes. Specifically, his lies would go like this. Man, God doesn't really love you. Or, hey, it's really not that big of a deal. You can just go ahead and do it. Or, hey, does God actually know better than you do? Why don't you do what you think is best? And when we listen to his lies, it leads us to bondage. We're basically just like the Israelites in Egypt. Think about them. Every single day, they woke up and they were enslaved. They're enslaved to Pharaoh and they're working and they're performing and they have no hope of getting out of it. In the same way, we wake up and we're enslaved to sin, we're enslaved to performance, we're enslaved to Satan, and we have no hope of getting ourselves out of it. And that's the bad news. But this verse, it says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. So how has Christ set you free? What has Christ done in the past that gives you freedom in the present? This is what he did. The word for freedom in the Bible usually is the word redeem, to redeem. Now, to redeem something means you purchase it. That means you buy it back, right? You pay a price to set it free, right? When I think about redeem, I actually usually think about Chuck E. Cheese. So I'm not sure if any of y'all went to Chuck E. Cheese growing up. That's where I went all the time. And here's how Chuck E. Cheese worked. You get there, you go to Chuck E. Cheese, and your parents, you know, give you all these tokens and coins and stuff, and you play all these games, right? It's like whack-a-mole and all these different games. You play all these games, and you get all these tickets. You get these tickets, and then you go up to the counter, and up on the counter, there's all these prizes up there, right? And it's amazing things, like a yo-yo or a fake gold necklace and just all this stuff, right? You go up there, and what do? It'll say like, okay, for this yo-yo, it's like, to redeem this yo-yo, it's 1,000 tickets. So what do? You take all your tickets that you have earned, and you hand over all those tickets, and they give you the prize. You have set that prize free. Here's what happened. Jesus saw me and you. He saw we're enslaved to sin. He saw we're enslaved to Satan. He saw we're enslaved to performance, and he wanted to set us free. But the reality is, his life was the tickets, and you were the prize. That Jesus came, and he lived the perfect life. He always obeyed the Father. He never lied, he never cheated, he never lusted, he never did any of those things. He always perfectly obeyed the law. He never listened to Satan's schemes. He did all of that perfectly. And then what did he do? He gave his life to set you free. That Jesus died and then rose again, defeating sin and death forever. So now you have been set free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Free from what? First, you're free from performance. If you have trusted in Christ, the performance is over. Listen, God's love for you has never been based off your performance for him. It's actually based off his performance for you 2,000 years ago. You don't have to perform for him. And honestly, this is something I learned when I came to the summit, and it's been so freeing for me because I grew up so much, I would think of God more like a military captain than a heavenly father, where I have to do all these things and I have to obey in order for him to love me. But listen, God loves you not because of your performance. God loves you because he's already performed for you. And you can walk in that. But the second thing that God has freed us from, he's freed us from our past. Let's be honest for a minute. We all have things in our past that we regret. We all have things, myself included, from my past that I wish were not true. And what happens is we're in bondage to those things in two ways. One, sometimes we're so ashamed of those things. We're just filled with shame the rest of our life. Or two, we try to just, because of what we've done, we try to be really good to make God love us. But here's what you gotta know. Jesus came for you knowing everything you'd ever done. And knowing everything you'd ever done, he still chose to set you free. Listen, when it comes to Jesus, there are no skeletons in the closet. There's nothing coming out later. He knew it all, and knowing it all, he still chose to die for you. I think about the story of John 4, the woman, the woman at the well, that Jesus comes to her, and Jesus intentionally brings her a pass. He's like, okay, where's your husband? She's like, I've had five husbands, I'm with someone else. And knowing everything, as soon as he hears her pass, what does he do? He offers her living water. Jesus wants you to know, knowing everything you've ever done, he still offers you living water. Or I love the story of Peter. Peter denies Jesus three times, right? And what's one of the first things we find the resurrected Lord doing? He goes and finds Peter and reinstates him. Here's what you need to know. Your past did not make Jesus move away from you. Actually, it caused him to move towards you. Jesus has never expected you to have it all together. And your past doesn't define you by your past, so you shouldn't define yourself either. That you are free. You have been set free in Christ and live into that freedom. So we've been set free from our past. We've been set free from performance. So he says, because that is true, stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now this word stand firm is a military term. It's a military term. It means like don't lose ground. Like they might push you back, but don't go anywhere. But because Christ has done everything to set you free, but you have a role in standing firm. And that specifically he's saying, don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. You know, unfortunately, it was probably 6 or 7 years ago that I really began to understand what Juneteenth was all about. If you know what happened in Juneteenth, it was June 19th, 1865, federal troops rolled into Texas, and they declared that all slaves should be set free, which is amazing because no human being should ever be submitted to slavery, right? And so in many ways, we celebrate that as true freedom in our country. In one way, it's amazing, but it's also a tragedy and sad. Why? Because that was 2.5 years after the Emancipation Proclamation. For 2.5 years, these human beings created in the image of God were subjected to slavery even though they'd already been declared free. And that's terrible. Now, here's why I bring that up. Because we, as Christians, we actually know that we've been set free. And knowing that we've been set free, oftentimes we still submit ourselves again to the yoke of slavery. That we still choose to live by performance instead of the freedom that Christ has given us. See, it says it's a yoke of slavery, a yoke of performance that we have put on. But Jesus says in Matthew 11 that he has his own yoke. And his yoke is not burdensome. His yoke is easy and light. And that is the yoke of what Jesus has done. So how do we put on that yoke? What do we do? This is how I've learned to do it. There's lots of ways you can do it, but you have to preach the gospel to yourself. Matthew 3:17. What we see happen is that Jesus is baptized and he comes out of the water. And when Jesus comes out of the water, the Father says over him, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, right? This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Now, what's interesting about this is before Jesus has done any of his ministry. Jesus hasn't healed the sick. Jesus hasn't fed the 5,000. Jesus hasn't raised the dead. Jesus hasn't done anything. Here's what we see. The Father declares his approval for his son before the performance. Before he has done anything, the Father says, you are my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. See, Jesus' entire ministry, he's just living out of the identity already been given to him. See, and that is true freedom. True freedom is living out of your identity, not living for your identity. And here's what you need to know. Before you read your Bible, before you pray, before you do anything when you wake up, if you are in Christ, the Father says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter with whom I'm well pleased. Now go and live out of that. That's what it means to stand firm. But that's only half of what freedom means. That's what we're freed from, but also what are we freed for? Because you can hear this message and you might be like, oh, this is great. You're telling me that God is gonna forgive me no matter what, so I'm just gonna go do whatever I wanna do because then God's gonna forgive me. But here's what we know. That when everyone does whatever they wanna do, it doesn't bring freedom. It brings chaos and bondage. Like for example, would you ever go on vacation to a country that didn't have any laws? No. Why? Because you know that's gonna be chaotic. There's gonna be chaos there. In the same way in our own lives, if we do whatever we want, it's not gonna bring freedom, it's gonna bring bondage. But the second thing is, We can't just do whatever we desire because our own desires contradict each other. Let me give you an example. So I've had 7 knee surgeries and 3 hip surgeries. Long story, we don't have time to get into. But that, and I also love to play basketball. Now, I know you can look at me and tell I'm not good at basketball, but I like to play basketball either way, okay? So I like to play basketball. That's over here, right? I also have three young kids, and I love wrestling around with them, playing in the backyard, running around, doing all those things. And my doctor said, Wes, you have to choose. You can either keep playing basketball for a couple years and your knees and hip all that wear out, or you can just choose to play with your kids. But you can't do both. You have to choose. So I did. I chose basketball. I'm kidding. I didn't choose basketball. I chose my kids, right? I chose my kids. Now, here's why, right? My desires were competing. I couldn't do whatever I wanted to do. I had to choose. In the same way, we have to choose. You might want to, you know, buy a house one day, but you also want to go on a really nice vacation. You got to choose. Or maybe, you know, you want to be somebody who's really present with your kids, but you also really like to scroll on your phone. Or maybe you're somebody who wants to be a person of prayer and in the Word and spend a lot of time with God, but you also love to stay up late and watch Netflix. The reality is we all have to choose. We have competing desires within us. See, freedom is not doing whatever you want to do because we have competing desires. True freedom is not just doing what you want to do, but doing what you were designed to do. True freedom is not doing whatever you want to do. True freedom comes by doing what you are designed to do. I think Pastor JD said this last week, but you know, it's like a fish. A fish can get out of water if it wants to, but he's not free, right? He wasn't designed for that. In the same way, you can't just do whatever you want because you're not designed for that. What are you designed for? Listen, as a child of God, you are designed to love, to know, and to obey God. And when you walk in that obedience, that's when you're the most free. And Paul knew this. Look what Paul says here in verse 13. Paul says, for freedom, you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying, hey, don't abuse your freedom, right? God didn't free you from sin in order for you to indulge the flesh and to live a sinful life. No, he actually freed you to love. This word, serve one another, is actually the word slave. Paul is literally saying, God has freed you to be a slave. But you're no longer enslaved to performance. Now you're a slave to love. And that's a lot different. Here's how I described it. When my wife and I got married, like everyone, we went up there and we just set our vows, and you know, she's on one side, I'm on the other side, and we're declaring our love. And basically what you say when you're married, you're saying like basically, hey, I'm in no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, I love you, I'm gonna forgive you, I'm gonna be with you no matter what. Now I could hear that and say, all right, she's in no matter what. So I'm gonna do whatever I want. I'm gonna play golf all the time. I'm never gonna help out with the kids. I'm never gonna help out around the house. I'm not gonna take her on dates. I'm just do whatever because she's gonna forgive me. But I don't do that. Why? Because I love her. Because I love her. See, when you understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came and died in your place, that he took the chains of your slavery so you could be set free, it changes who you are. You don't obey him because you have to, you obey him because you want to. You don't wanna hurt him, you wanna love him, you wanna do what he says. And sharing the gospel is not something you have to do, it's something you get to do because you wanna tell other people that they can be set free just like he has freed you. Listen, you have been set free to love. But not only are you free to love, you're also free to obey. Look what it says in John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, we obey God both because we love him, but also because we know that obedience is where true freedom is found. C.S. Lewis says, obedience is actually the road to freedom. That when we obey God and live the way he has called us to live, it actually leads us to freedom, not to bondage. See, here's what you gotta believe. You gotta believe this. God is never ripping you off. God is never withholding anything good from you. Because what we believe is like, okay, well, God, why can't I do whatever I want with my money? Or God, why can't I have sex with whoever I want to? Or God, why do I have to love everyone? Or God, why do I have to do all these things? And it can feel like God is actually keeping you from things. He's restricting you, but actually what he's doing, he's freeing you. See, my kids, I have a front yard and a backyard. My backyard has a fence around it, my front yard does not, right? And so my kids love to play in the front yard, but I always want them to play in the backyard. Why? Because in the front yard, yes, they can do more things, they can go farther. There's also a road right there in the front yard. So even though they can play, they can very quickly get into danger. But in the backyard, there's a fence and they're free to play, they're free to run, they're free to do whatever they wanna do. They're free to be free and just have fun without worrying about the danger. Here's the thing, God has put certain restrictions, not because he wants to keep something from you. Well, I guess he does. He wants to keep you from going back into bondage. And here's another thing I've learned. I think what's interesting working with college students is that they don't get to see the long-term consequences of decisions yet. And it can feel like all their friends are doing whatever they want, right? And they're living consequence-free, and I should do that instead. But here's what I've learned. I'm not that old, but I've been around enough to see this. I have not met anyone who in the long run regretted obeying God. Because why? It actually led them to freedom. But on the flip side, I've met a lot of people who in the long run regretted doing whatever they wanted to do because it didn't lead them to freedom and actually led them to bondage. True freedom, you are designed to know and love and obey God. So, all right, you're like, well, okay, Wes, how do I live this out? How do I walk in freedom? I wanna walk in freedom, but maybe I have some areas of sin in my life. They're enslaving me. What do I gotta do? Three quick things. First, you have to resolve that you wanna be free. This might seem obvious, but if you're content playing with sin, you'll never put it to death. You'll never walk in freedom. Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. What he's saying is, he's basically saying, it is worth taking drastic, inconvenient steps if you wanna walk in freedom. Until you have actually resolved you wanna be free from sin, you wanna walk in freedom, you never will. When I was in college, well, maybe let's say this first. A sin that is, I've just seen, is so enslaving is the sin of pornography. A recent survey came out that said 90% of college guys and 60% of college girls who are in Christian ministries struggle with pornography. And, you know, as far as the guy side, I've done this for 14 years and I met 4 or 5 guys who didn't struggle with pornography out of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And the only thing they had in common is their dad talked to them about it. So dads, that's on us. But it's enslaving. And if I'm honest with you guys, it was true of me in college. I struggled with it and all of my friends did. And every single week we would get up together and we want to walk in freedom and we were trying to fight this sin, but we kept struggling. We can never find the freedom that we wanted. Until one day we're all meeting together and one of my friends actually brings his girlfriend in, which is not cool. You know, that's not cool to do in that scenario. And he brings his girlfriend in and she says, hey guys, I know that you've been, I know you're all fighting for different things, but I just wanna let you guys know that I just found out that my dad has been addicted to pornography for 30 years. And it is destroying his marriage, it's destroying our relationship with him, and it's bringing chaos in all these different areas of my life. And I'm just seeing my friend who I love, she's just sharing this with tears in her eyes. I remember hearing it that day. I remember sitting there hearing that and thinking, that's not my story. That's not me. My daughter's not walking up to a group of guys saying, my dad, look what my dad has done because of the slavery of sin. I decided that day, I've got to be free. And so what did I do? I took all the drastic steps. I did everything I could, right? There was nothing that was off limits. And that was 15 years ago, and I haven't seen pornography in 15 years, right? Now, yes, but here's the thing. I don't say that to be like, look, I just say that to be like, listen, you can be free. You can be free. But you've got to resolve, you'll do whatever it takes. The second thing, to walk in freedom, you gotta be honest with others. Here's reality. You can have secrets or you can be free, but you have to choose. You can have secrets or you can be free, but you gotta choose. You have to be honest. If you wanna live in freedom, you have to be honest with someone. Secret sin enslaves us. Psalm 32 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. As long as your sin is secret, it is going to be a heavy burden that enslaves you. But as soon as you confess it, you are on the road to freedom. It's like a weight is lifted off your shoulders. You gotta be honest. Now, I'm not telling you, you don't have to tell everybody. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying somebody needs to know. Maybe that's somebody in your small group. Maybe that's somebody that's a friend. You know, maybe that's a pastor. We have G4 groups that would love to walk alongside you, but you have to be honest. And I think, guys, we're the worst. Because we think, well, we can just do this. The reality is we can't. If we could just do it, we'd have already been done with it. We're still stuck in sin. This is what, I love what Andy Crouch says. We're meant to have people in our lives who are so close to us that nothing can impress them and nothing can shock them. Yeah. I have 2 friends, Josh and Dave. Listen, they are not impressed by me. I'll tell you that, right? Then it's not, they don't get the stage me, they get the real me, right? But I tell you, there's nothing as freeing as being completely known and loved. Now, so we've got to resolve we want to be free. We have to be honest with others. And the last step is this. We have to walk by the Spirit. And this one's the most important. Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." This is important because not only has Jesus freed you from your past, not only has Jesus freed you for obedience, he also empowers you to obey. The reality is you've got to believe that you can actually obey God, because here's a lie we often believe. We often believe that temptation is too hard, that it's too difficult, and we're just gonna forever be struggling in this sin and we can never walk in freedom. We just think that we can never actually obey God. But here's what I'm kind of telling you today. Don't buy the lie. That is Satan's scheme in your life. That's not the word of God. You actually can walk in freedom. And the reason you can walk in freedom is because when you put your faith in Christ, Jesus pours out his Spirit in you. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus to obey is the same Spirit in you. Look what it says in Ezekiel 36. This is talking about the Spirit of God that's gonna come on us. And it says this in verse 27, "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." That God puts his Spirit actually empowers you to say no to the flesh and yes to him. So when you're following Jesus and you have those promptings in your heart, should I do this, should I not? When we follow the Spirit's promptings, it actually allows us to walk in freedom. So don't buy the lie that you'll always be enslaved to gossip or pornography or comparison or bitterness or passivity. Or don't buy the lie that you've already went too far with your boyfriend and girlfriend and you can never come back. That's not true. You've been given the Spirit of God. You have both been set free from your sin because of Christ on the cross, and you've been empowered by the Spirit to obey and walk in freedom. For freedom, Christ has set you free. So church, here's what I've been praying all week. I've been praying one thing, is that every single person that comes to Summit this weekend walks out in freedom. We don't walk out in slavery. Maybe you're enslaved to performance and you still feel like you've got to perform for God to love you. Listen, he already declares his approval over you in Christ. Maybe some of you, you're enslaved to sin, and what you need to do tonight, today, what you need to do is you need to be honest with somebody. You need to tell somebody. So don't walk out of here with that burden of sin. But last, also, there's some of us, we're still up on the wall. That Jesus has already come. He's already paid the price to redeem you. But you have yet to surrender your life and follow him. You can be set free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Jesus said in John 8, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let's walk in it. Let's pray. Father, we're praying for freedom. That Christ, you have set us free with what you did on the cross, and you have empowered us to obey you through your word. And so God, I pray that no one leaves here in bondage, but everyone leaves here in freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from performance. And God, I pray that you'll give someone here, just people here, the boldness just to share if they're stuck in sin. Right now, I know Satan is wanting to tell them, hey, don't tell anybody, it's not that big of a deal. But God, help us all not buy the lie. Help us all walk in the freedom that you have already purchased for us, Lord Jesus. We love you so much. In your holy name, I pray, amen.